Gracious Father, we thank you for this old truth of the cross. We pray this morning, as we have already heard your word read aloud, that we would be able to set our minds upon the work of the cross and see and behold the beauty of that in what seems like such a horrific act. It is a horrific act, but does something that is really good for us. Help us to see that by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Rejection stings. The pain that comes with rejection, that's real. I'm pretty sure that I can say with certainty that everyone in this room this morning will have experienced rejection in some form at some point. Maybe you were rejected by the team that you worked so hard to be part of. Maybe you've been rejected over and over by employers who always seem to just choose someone else. Or maybe you've been made redundant. Maybe you've been rejected by a man or a lady who you were interested in pursuing a relationship with. Maybe you've been rejected by family members. Rejection stings. The pain we experience in rejection is real. But it actually, I think, is right that we feel pain. Because the pain we experience highlights the problem for us. That our relationships are broken. And that's true not only of our interpersonal relationships with one another, but even more significantly, our relationship with God is broken because we rebelled against Him, we sinned against Him. Today we're diving in and examining what is happening at the cross. Because Good Friday, that's the day that we focus on remembering the cross of Christ. But how does the cross fix our broken relationship with God? I think as we dive in, we'll see that on the cross, Jesus was forsaken by God to restore us from sin and death, to have new life and relationship with Him. On the cross, Jesus was forsaken by God to restore us from sin and death, to have new life and relationship with Him. Before we dive in and examine the cross itself, I want us to actually go back in time about 1,000 years before Jesus was on the earth. And what we'll see here is the righteous sufferer forsaken. That's our first point this morning. This is the time of King David. King David of Israel. And without a doubt, he's the most famous king in Israel's history. But he wasn't only a king, he was also a musician. He was a musician before he was a king. And he wrote a lot of songs, but in particular, he wrote the Song of Lament that we read just before, a prayer that was set to music. A song about his terrible plight. And he begins by saying, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish?" Sound familiar? If you were paying attention to the Bible readings that we heard just before, then you'll recognize that first line coming from the lips of Jesus on the cross. But for us to fully understand why that is significant, we need to consider what Psalm 22 was doing for God's people in the 1,000 years before Jesus said the very same words. My guess is that if you've been around churches for long enough, you will have heard that Psalm 22 is a prophecy of the crucifixion of Christ. And while it is true there are prophetic elements to the psalm, and some of those have already been pointed out to us this morning, I think if that's all that we see within it, then we might be missing the point. You see, we tend to read passages like this and go, oh yeah, that's talking about Jesus. And then we just go on our merry way. We fail to consider that this passage had real meaning in its time before Jesus too. And so if we want to faithfully interpret the Bible, we need to not only consider what the passage means in light of Jesus, yes, we do need to consider that, but we also want to know what it meant for its original hearers too. Because whenever we make that immediate leap to Jesus, I think we miss much of the significance that is in the psalm. You see, the gospel writers, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when they tell us the story of Jesus' crucifixion, they lean heavily upon Psalm 22. Because tied up within the psalm is something that is crucial for understanding the work of Christ on the cross. So let's consider this psalm and its function. What was it doing in its original setting? You see, King David wrote this psalm as a lament to his lived experience. And we see that what he's experiencing is dissonance with what he knows to be true of God's character and his current experience. Dissonance is the opposite of harmony. A harmony being the musical term for two distinct notes that work together, they unify with one another. For David, his experience and what he knows of God, they're out of alignment. We see that in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 22, where he cries out to God and he's asking why. Why is he experiencing this apparent silence of God? Why does he cry out over and over and God does not respond? It says he labors without rest, crying out to God all through the night, but he hears nothing. But notice in verses 3-5, David highlights how that experience, that's the opposite of what should be the case for God's people, to be under God's covenant. His point in those verses is that if you look at the history of God's people, whenever God's people are trusting in him, God hears the cries of his people. So David is wrestling, why? Why is he experiencing only the silence of God? David goes on and he says that he feels less than human, like a worm. Right now, everyone is scorning and despising him, in verse 6. His current experience of God's silence is even weaponized by others around him in order to mock him. David is mocked for continuing to trust in God. He's mocked for expecting God to come to his help, and he's mocked for thinking that God even cares for him. That's full on. But again, notice David turns in verses 9-11, pleading to God, because God has always been his God. He says from birth he has trusted in God. And that is the basis for his pleas for God to help him. There is no one else. The next 7 verses, he lays out the extent of his plight, pleading for God to pay attention. He's encircled by powerful foes, lions and bulls encircling him. He says his own strength has failed him. His courage has failed him. He is as good as dead. Verse 15, my mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Why is this psalm significant for understanding the cross? Point number two, the righteous sufferer forsaken for us. For those 1,000 years before the cross, this psalm was used. It was on the lips of Israel's faithful. Because the psalms are the prayer book of God's people. They're written by God's faithful followers, teaching others how to pray across all of life, even life's worst circumstances. And so for 1,000 years, these words of David would have formed a part of God's people and their regular worship. When life gets really hard, when it doesn't make sense, and when you can't understand why God is not answering you, when you know in your head that God is faithful, but right now he seems anything but faithful, psalms like this give words to speak, to cry out to God and plead for him to make things different. You see, this isn't a lack of faith. It's faith being powerfully expressed despite the experience of David. It's David trusting God when everything and everyone around is saying that that makes no sense. David may be on the brink of death, but yet he will trust God. Because there is no one else he can go to. And so that has been used by those faithful to God ongoing as part of their worship. And so when the gospel authors are using these words, picking them up, we must understand that they are writing to people who are familiar with this psalm, who are familiar with its context. Psalm 22 is written from the perspective of the righteous person suffering unjustly. That's ultimately behind David's cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the cry of a man who has devoted himself to faithfully following God, and yet he's currently experiencing a fractured relationship with God. He's living through this silence of God, the apparent rejection of God. It doesn't line up. And that's crucial for us to understand Jesus on the cross. Because the authors of the Gospels are deliberately highlighting these aspects in Jesus' life. The experience that Jesus has as the one forsaken by God. When we read of the division of Jesus' clothes and the casting of lots for them, the gloating, the mocking, the taunts about God rescuing him, that he would come down from the cross, his scarred body, the hands and feet that are pierced. When you're reading the gospel accounts, they are drawing your attention back to Psalm 22, the psalm of the righteous sufferer. Here is Jesus suffering because he is righteous. But it goes so much deeper than just that. Here is Jesus experiencing the full force of God's rejection. Because you see, that is the cost of sin. The cross is the cost of sin. Unlike David and those who adopted the words of Psalm 22 after him, Jesus, he was the truly righteous one. David never claims to be without sin. But Jesus, his life was lived without fault, without sin. with total and complete obedience. Jesus is the only man who has ever walked the earth and can claim that. And that's because he was no ordinary man. He is the Son of God. God in flesh walking among us. And yet this man, the perfect man, is mocked, he's abused, he's beaten and scorned, crucified, he's killed. Why? For your sin. For your rebellion against God. Jesus, willingly, he chooses to step in on your behalf. He bears the cost of your rebellion. The only man who was truly righteous, the only man who was truly perfect, that man hangs on a cross for you. Because that is the cost of your sin. That is the cost of my sin. That's the cost of all our sin. As we read earlier, Mark 15:34, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I think it's the moment that really highlights the full force of how grievous, how heinous sin is, where Jesus is not only hanging upon a cross, whipped and bruised and beaten, but he's forsaken by his Father. God's only Son, in all his perfection and righteousness, upon him is laid what is rightfully our punishment. Because sin cannot, it's impossible, it will not exist with a holy and righteous God. The two do not mix. And so God himself steps in. And the cost is the abandonment of God, the total rejection of God the Father. Christ takes on the suffering, the consequences on our behalf. On the cross, the full weight of God's just wrath is poured out upon his one and only Son. Jesus is foregoing, he's laying aside his rights as the divine Son of God, perfect in righteousness. The perfect man surrenders his rights to take upon himself the punishment that we deserve. That's the cost of dealing with our sin. And so he cries out as the faithful one, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Because to be abandoned by God, to experience the full and total separation from God, that is what must happen because of sin. You see, what Psalm 22 shows us is that this abandonment, this silence of God, is what should be the norm for us. Sin means that we should be rejected, that God should pour out his wrath in judgment upon us. We should die for sin. But the reason that Good Friday is good is that Jesus steps in. He experiences the full abandonment of God. He takes the punishment that we deserve. He takes on himself the full separation from God that we deserve, the consequences of our debt. He took it in full. And so the reason why Psalm 22 is vital for understanding the cross is because it shows us what is actually happening on the cross. That Christ allowed himself to know the full penalty of our sin, to experience the horrific weight of total abandonment from his father. We were made to be in communion with God, to live with him. And when we sinned, we broke that. The miracle has always been that God would give any attention to us following our sin and rebellion. We don't deserve it. It's not God's job to love us. It's not God's job to make things go well for us. But whenever we experience those things, that is because God chooses to love us. That he wants to have a relationship with us. And that's what the cross makes possible. Because on the cross, all our sin, all our rebellion is fully, finally, completely, perfectly dealt with. That's the good news of Good Friday. Christ was abandoned by God so that you don't have to be. Christ was rejected by God so that you could be accepted by God. Christ made it possible for you to have new life. That's what we'll celebrate on Sunday. Christ made it possible for you to have relationship with God. Because he has dealt with your sin, your rebellion. We're going to go back to David in Psalm 22 because his lament turns to praise. And towards the end of that section of praise, he turns and looks forward to the day when people from all nations would know God as their Lord, their King, and their Savior. Psalm 22:27, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. This is why Jesus came. We are here this morning because what David prayed to God for 3,000 years ago was made possible 2,000 years ago on the cross. That's why Jesus came. That's why the cross is good news. Because through Jesus, through the cross, it's been made possible for all nations to know and serve God. To have a relationship with him. To have eternal life. And so I encourage you this Easter to reflect. Remember the cost of your sin. Remember that Jesus was forsaken by God so that you never will be. Give thanks to God. Take some time out of your day today. Reflect, meditate, and pray. Give thanks for all that the cross has accomplished for you. And know that even though others may reject us, God the Father won't reject you because Christ dealt with that for you. If you're here today and you haven't yet put your trust in Jesus, know that he invites you to trust in him, to come and have a relationship with him. Know that the cross is sufficient to deal with your sin and your guilt. And that God is ready to welcome you into his family. And if that's something you want to know more about, then please come have a chat with me after the service or to anyone else you've seen up the front. Let me pray. Father, we give thanks for the cross. Thank you that you have taken upon yourself the punishment that we deserve. Thank you that you bore the abandonment that was the rightful penalty for us, that we may have life eternal in a restored relationship with you. Father, we pray that this truth would never grow old or familiar to us, but that each and every day we may rejoice in the truth that you came to earth, you died on the cross in our place, and that you rose to new life so that we may live. Help us to see that, behold it, and praise and glorify you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.